My message this morning continues on the portrait of God. 2 weeks ago, we brought out that shining facet of the features of God. Love. God is love. And we saw how that love was manifest. Last week, we went into the righteousness of God, showing that God not only has the ability, He has the wisdom to do the right thing, and you can count on Him to do it. Today, we're looking at another beautiful feature of God, and we search the Scriptures, and that is the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness. The Hebrew word describing, or that gives the definition of faithfulness, faithfulness is translated from, gives this meaning, something that will prop you up, something to lean upon, something that gives support. Looking for my Hebrew professor out there. Is he still here? Is that right, Hebrew professor? Yeah, he says it. He says it. He says like this. That means okay. What God is telling us through the word faithfulness is that He won't let you down. You can safely lean on Him. He'll give you His support. When you, but you have to lean on, you just have to support. There are a lot of people trying to lean on nothing, and down they go. But when you find out where He is and what He's like, and say, now I'm putting my full weight, my full trust upon You, you can safely lean upon Him. David realized this, and David writes a psalm here that expresses God, the way God had revealed Himself to him. And the things that God says, or that David says about God here, apply to every one of us. David here is talking about a covenant, an agreement that God made with him. It was something that God gave directly to him, a message direct from His heart. God, in Isaiah 55 and verse 3, says, every person who will lean on Me will, the word says, incline their ears. That word inclining and lean over. Incline their ears to Me, and they hear. There His soul begins to live. And He said, I have a certain feeling toward people that I express to David, toward My covenant I made with David. That covenant was an agreement. He called it an everlasting agreement, one He would never break. He said, I didn't just make that so that David could have a link test and union. I was merely letting David see how I'm feeling about people who are willing to put their trust in Me. So now in this verse in Isaiah 55:3, He said, I will make that everlasting covenant with you. Even the shrewd that He meant it. There they are. And for David now is talking about this. I might clearly hear it as I read it, P.B. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With My mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. A true identity. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt Thou establish in the very heaven. I have made a covenant with My chosen. I have sworn unto My servant David. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up Thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation and the trinity. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the family of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about Him. O Lord, thy host, pours a strong Lord, like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness around about thee. Thou ruler, the way you not walk in thee, and the ways whereof I, thou stillest them. My. I have somebody in my office this week, with it. They're a heart, we're feeding Baba, go on, Emma. The way. What is that? Unloving great, I feed and with the loving word. The Lord sneak the ball. Mankind arrived at 98.
We made a 50. You fight.
You know that happened? The same thing that happened on Juven's boat to their port. In Indonesia, they're all dead. Yeah. More time when one left with you without a taste.
Just embrace the Lord who is there with her. Hallelujah. This is what he tells. This is the God that we're talking about. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon, the mountains, shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Oh, I like that. I like that. This is what the word speaks of when Jesus came. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, truth, that grace, the carrier or mercy, grace out. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all day. And in thy righteousness they shall be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favors our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid health upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one, chosen out of thy people. Now, I want you to notice especially the rest of these verses, on down to 34. Get out your pencil and even do some underlining. He says, here are the agreements. In these other verses, David was expressing what God was like to him. All on the level of his table. Now he said, these are the evidences. These are the reasons why I know God is like this. What he means to me, I just can't help praising him, he said. So we read from verse 20, and you can take the name David out and put your name in. Because you heard, your soul is alive, and this covenant is yours. And these are the sure mercies right here that he's made to David. I have found David, my servant. Oh, I have found Buck. See? And with my holy oil have I anointed him. Can you feel that oil? Anointing the Spirit. And with my hand, with whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him,
you better be good to me. Well, you better be good to that one sitting next to you, unless you want to get on the wrong side of God. Here's what he said he would do. This was the agreement. This was the covenant. These were the sure mercies that he made here. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. And I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him the first, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. I'm not going to break that covenant. That agreement, he said, was an everlasting covenant. An everlasting agreement that he made. And I have made reference to this a number of times here lately. But in seeing God, in seeing his faithfulness, that there is no need, because he cannot be God and break his agreement. He has to keep it. He has to keep it. My covenant will stand fast with him forevermore. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And I'd like to say to you, those of you that have praying mothers, praying fathers, or a brother or sister that has found Jesus, or a grandfather or grandmother, you may think that you have just earned a little special favor from God if you're not living for him. You may say to yourself, well, that's kind of old-fashioned stuff. Look at here. I'm out here making a good living, and God's blessing me just as much as he blesses these other people. Quit your bragging. You know why God's blessing you? It's because of the little buddy that he sees. Thank you. Now, some of you have had some things that have been pretty rough, too. You things have really gone bad. But God hasn't forgotten you. And he stays on you because he has something better for you. He wants to make the same, he makes the same covenant with you as he did with your parents and your loved ones, but you have to lean on him. Now I know I'm understanding. He will not let you down. Let's take these other verses here. And I want you moms and dads to thank God from the bottom of your heart that this is not just an empty statement. This is a covenant that God has made, and he can't break it. He can't break it. Even though those kids of yours have gone the very farthest limit. And for you, the Palestinian covenant that said, even though they get carried away to the farthest point and are worshiping other idols and care not about me, if they call unto me from thence, I will hear them. It's an old covenant, you see. God cannot break those covenants that he made. These covenants reflect his attitudes and his feeling toward people. He wants you. He loves you. He has room for you. And he's going to stay on you in that effort to bring you to himself. And here's this covenant. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Gotta circle that word faithfulness there. that means something that can't change, that he'll, you can safely lean on him for support. He will not let you down. Are you putting your faith in him? He's not going to let you down. Praise God. My covenant will I not break, nor alter. And then we'll change it a little bit, he said. Nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. I will not lie in the bucket. I got my name in there. It's got yours there. This covenant is yours. If you listen to his voice and you pay attention, incline your ear again. That's me. And life begins. Moving within you. The life that you feel within you cannot be stopped. Bullets can't stop it. Floods can't stop it. Atomic bombs can't stop it. It's there. It's life. It's his eternal life. It belongs to you. The passing of this life into his presence can't stop that life. It just continues on in a greater, fuller measure. Praise the Lord forever. So I wanted you to see what God was like. You know, it's so important for you to know what God's like. I see people in several different categories or different levels of security and faith. And in weighing and wondering, what is the difference? Why are some people so firm in their faith when the same things are going on with them and are going wrong with someone else? And this other person can't seem to make it. And in investigating, I find that the person who is able to stand and who cannot be moved from that position is the person that has caught a glimpse of God the way he really is. The other person hears the word that may be written, but they don't see God the way he is, and they're apt to hear anything the enemy would like for them to hear. This is one reason for these messages. I want you to see God as he's really like. And then as you read the word, you can rightly divide it. This is for the rebellious. That's not for me. I think that the enemy would like to have God's people constantly search the scriptures for something to condemn themselves with. Christ isn't in the condemning business right now. He's in the business of justifying you. It's the enemy that's condemning. Well, somebody says, well, Pastor, what about the wrath of God? Are you one of those people that kind of rule things by just preaching the love of God? Next Sunday, when I preach on mercy, I'm preaching on mercy and the wrath of God. But don't brag about in your fault. Don't boast all the feelings that you want to hear about the wrath of God. When you say we need to hear more of the wrath of God, you're giving an indication that you have not seen him as he is. There is definitely two sides. There is the dark side of the cross, where Jesus waded right into the teeth of the wrath of God. Took upon himself the guilt, the wickedness of the world, and felt sightseeing. Fearing the heat of God's wrath, God's judgment. But he did that for us, so that we might live in the bright side of God, that we might take his place in God's love, in God's mercy. But people who refuse to identify with Jesus and say, no, thank you, Lord, I'd rather carry my own. And they're going to have to face the dark side, the cross, and the wrath of God. And the wrath of God can only be measured by the extremeness, the total opposite of his love. Human love can hardly comprehend the love of God, because God's love is so much deeper and thorough and greater. By the same token, human wrath cannot comprehend the depth and the extent of the wrath of God, because we can only relate to the human wrath and evil as we knew it. But the wrath of God is so much more complete, yet still all dictated and by the justice of God. And I want to emphasize this to you, that to show you the portrait of God that he has toward you is not reckoning the gospel. It's letting you know what God wants you to know. For his word, first of all, was given as a revelation of himself. He wants us to know what he's like. And if we look for something else other than that revelation of himself, we will get a warped view of the things we are looking for, because we cannot see them then in the light of what he really is. His nature, the true portrait of God, gives us a frame of reference that we can align other things to. But if we do not see God as he is, we're going to be at sea on every subject you find in the Bible. You must see, first of all. The Word, his Word is a revelation of himself. Well, through the words, that the messages that he gave to man, he showed what his heart was like. In his dealings with man, he shared how he felt toward him. In his object lessons, the patterns of worship, the types, the feasts, all of this, he showed again what he was like. He reveals himself and his plan. So that's the first and the highest purpose. That's what David saw as he wrote this 89th Psalm. He said, "I've seen this. God has let me see it." And in my reading of the Word of God, I thank God that he has helped me to look for this revelation of God. And if in my ministry here, I'm telling you what God is like, it's because, first of all, we need this revelation of God. We need to know what he is like. Real quickly, I'm going to give you some references to look up. If you have a pencil and paper, you might write down some of them. We won't be able to take them all this morning. But I wanted you to see what the Bible definitely says about God, how he can see this faithfulness, how he proves himself to people regarding his faithfulness. I'm going to give you some references, and then we're going to drop on down and take some verses to look up. Hebrews 10:23, or actually 19-23, you see the picture of the work that Jesus came to do. Our great high priest, it opened up a way where we could come into God's presence. And then he said, he opened up this way. He promised it. He promised it. He made it possible. Faithful is he that promised, who also will do it. He made the way. He'll see that you have a way to get there. Praise God. And in 1 Kings 8:56, while Solomon was praying and thinking about all of the things that God had promised the children of Israel, "Oh, what a great God," he said, "he was full of loving kindness, mercy, and truth." He gave a beautiful picture of God on his life. Then he said, "There has not failed one word, not one word of all of his good promises." He proved that he was faithful. And we gave you the reference in Psalms 89:33-34, a display of God's faithfulness to those that you love. Then, I'd like to have you take some verses now that we're going to look up. Lamentations 3:22-23. The first one. In this light, God proves his faithfulness. Now this might shock some of you. Listen to it. He proves it by standing by his people and saving one even when they fail him. No, they can't be. Well, let's read it and see what he says here. You can look for other things if you want to. I don't want to see God in this. And here it is. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. That's a little book over here, the other side of Jeremiah. It's a book of terrible weeping, complaint, and everything else. Where of how awful the conditions were. Then poor old Jeremiah caught a little glimpse of God, like we ought to do. And he said, "It is of the Lord in mercies that we are washed in sin. We have earned our being the wrath of God. We were naked. But it's his mercies that were not consumed." Why? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Oh, God, great in thy faithfulness. This is what he tells us. God is so faithful to because he knows what his aim is. He knows what his goal is. His goal isn't to try and prove what a stinker you are. His goal is to help you and provide the means so you can get back in fellowship with him. He's prepared a place for you. That's what his will is. And so he's faithful to follow through in the goal that he has for your life. He's gone. Then let's take another one here. 1 Samuel 12, 20 and 22. God was dealing with the children of Israel here, and because of the sins of the people. And Samuel wasn't trying to scare them half to death here, but he wanted to show them the reason why they should live for God, that God wasn't closing the door on them. You know what God did? God sent some real scary things. He sent thunder and rain and lightning. He said, "You people have defied me. You're living in my wrath. You better get back." And God was really letting them see some divine judgments upon them at that time. Now, here's what Samuel said. They had asked for a king. God didn't like it. God wanted to be their ruler. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not. Ye have done all of this wickedness, you're guilty, yet turn not aside and follow the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart." What a terrific opportunity Samuel met to skin all the people. He missed the best opportunity in his life. All my readers crossed the list there. But he saw, though you've done this. Samuel caught a glimpse of God. Yet God doesn't want to kill you. He wants to save you. Though you've done all this wickedness, don't turn aside now, but get in there and follow him. Prove to him you want to follow him with all your heart. Then he said, why turn aside? If ye should turn aside, for then ye would go after vain things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are vain. But here's what he said. Though they had done this wickedness, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. There's some of you that have displeased God. You've gone out after your own way. You've defeated God. And you know that there's nothing that you can look forward to but wrath and judgment. But God is telling you today, don't turn from it. Now's the time to come. He's a God that wants you. He loves you. He has room for you. He will not forsake. His loving kindness is still going to stay on you. He's going to have some angels. pounding your stick. Can you see a glimpse of God there? Listen, I don't believe there'd be a person in here today. You may never have analyzed it this way, but it's the truth. I don't believe there'd be anybody here if this wasn't God's nature. God had to stay out, so we've missed him so much. But instead of listening to those, the discouraging words of the devil, you've gone and done it. Now you did well, go all the way. Turn your back on God. There's no hope for you. You've gone and done it. God is saying, here, Lord will not forsake you. He chose you. He wrote your name down before he ever made this earth. And he wants you. He wants you to pick up your reservation. To confirm it. Probably. Hey, let's turn to Jeremiah, chapter 51 and verse 5. This blasts theology all to pieces, too. When people feel that if because someone else is wicked, it's because there's a lot of other wickedness around in the land, God can't do anything. A statement has been made, God can't do a solitary thing in our congregation unless every person here is meaning if this one person is unique, God can't do anything. That's a bunch of nonsense. That's a lie of the devil. God isn't going to let some ordinary person that's out of step rob him of the privilege of helping the person whose heart's crying out to him. If there's one person crying out to God, God will meet them. Believe that? See, this is God. The God that he wants you to see. In verse 5 of Jeremiah 51, for Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God. Of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the God of Israel. Against the Holy One of Israel. God said, I'm not even willing to let that sin give me directions. I've got some people I want to help. God. Satan tried to give God directions, and God wouldn't listen to him. You don't think he'll listen to them now either, do you? There's a lot of wickedness around, but God isn't going to take his cue from them. God says, I have purpose and will what I'm going to do, and nothing's going to deter me from doing what I want to do. He's God. And this is our hope. It's only of his mercies that we are consumed. Then there are times when we miss God, and we have a hard time, we just cannot understand how God can be so good to us, how these promises could be so. And so we fail to believe him. 2 Timothy 2:13, he said that he abideth faithful. We may not believe, we may not comprehend. John said, I cannot deny myself. I made a promise. I made a covenant with those people. I cannot deny myself to any of them. I had a man in my office. Friday. I said, I just can't believe. I can't believe. Sounds to me like I can't believe. Don't make any difference whether you believe or not. Now, that's a kind of a rugged statement to make, isn't it? Because for all these years, we've heard you start to believe it. My statement to him wasn't the same statement I might have made to you. But I wanted him to get his eyes out of what he may have been thinking at the moment. He was trying to measure his belief, and he couldn't really tell whether he believed or not. I said, what brought you here? Oh, he said, I this was hoping. I came all this way, came about 25 miles. I came because I'm just hoping you thought there was something for me. I told him, you're not here by any chance. I have an agreement with God, you see. Nobody gets in there. I'm going to bring. I know that when God brings them, he isn't going to, you don't want to back up there and take another look and say, whoops, I made a mistake. This guy doesn't believe. He's there. I know God's going to help him. And when I told him that if God wasn't going to pay a lot of attention, God had already made up his mind about it. The hair started running down his face, and he started quivering. He fell forward to breathing before God. You see, God hears words that we don't hear. God has an authority here. God ministered to that man. Helped him. Oh, hallelujah. Rivers of laughter and of joy just gushed from him because God made himself so real. Praise God. So I want you to know this. You just mark it down. God never did give you a scale where you could measure your faith in. So it's tough to sit there and say, well, I don't have enough faith. I had this much and this much. And then I could ask God, you don't know whether you've got it or not. There's nothing that we have that we can measure faith. Most of the people that I've run across that say they have a whole lot of faith, by actual demonstration, don't seem to have much in this. They say they've got a lot, but we just been there. They've been misled, misunderstand God. You know, faith to God, what reads faith to him, to us may read perseverance, may read premier, may read sympathy. But that sensitive person who just loves God and wouldn't do anything to displease him, that they knew about, that I don't have any faith. I just don't have any faith. God looks at it and he says, I see their faith. It spells faith to me. And when he looks at a person, he saw they don't even have anything that spells faith, but they need help so bad, and his grace. Ministers, his grace becomes the determining factor, becomes the pipe reading that transmits all of God's help, God's power.
So let's remember this, that his faithfulness is seen by helping people even when they don't need help or when they don't deserve help. They all need it. Then it's seen by confirming and establishing those that he's called, that he has called you, and keeping you from evil. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, he said, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from the evil one. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9, he said that the one who called us now would see us through. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, he said he was faithful to do the thing that he promised to do. You can believe him. Then I just love this past memory he used. Jesus said, I give unto you eternal life, and you'll never perish. Neither shall anybody pluck you out of mercy. You're right here in the safest place of the universe. Now, Jesus said, I know that some of you are going to wonder about my ability to hold you. But God wants you to know so much how true and faithful that he is, keeping his promises, that not only is the everlasting you, come back up at that. Jesus said, my Father which gave you to me is greater than I do. He is a bigger, stronger hand. For all you have in it, all be twisted around in you. Boy, you've got divine in you. I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. Neither shall anybody.
you out of my some of these cookies things. But Pastor, what about eternal security? You don't leak it off. I mean, that's false doctrine. You know something? Eternal security isn't half as false doctrine as those people that go around pulling the rug out of your security out from under you all the time. Now, just so you won't fall out, thinking that I have jumped ship somewhere down the line, and that people that are ungodly and they're picking themselves out of God's care and are living for the devil are going to be in God's favor. No one's going to pluck you out of his hand. But God gives you the right. If you don't want to live for him, if you choose to go the way of the enemy, God will do nothing to you. You can walk out. But he's not going to let anybody else.
But you can walk out if you want to. Person in their right mind would want to. I've had enough trouble with the devil. I don't want to walk into his hands. Who wants to? If we would look to our source of strength and realize the faithfulness of God, we could settle back and hear those words, "Fear, I want that job." You may feel like everything's growing up from under you, so I want you to know. And rest. And not only is my hero there, but I've got some big strong arms under there. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you read the word, look for glimpses of truth. Look for the gracious words that fall from his lips that he wants you to hear. If your desire is to live for God, don't go around looking for verses that are going to condemn you all the time. Kick the devil in the shins telling he's a big liar. When you know him, you're not going to take everything that God said here and apply it to yourself. He may be speaking to some rebellious people. He may be addressing the devil. Miss Flop, but you're reading. You can't take every verse to yourself. But when you know God, and you'll understand the things that he says in the light of his word, you'll be able to rightly divide these things. He's saying they're the rebellious. I'm not going to rebel. I don't want those things on my life. These things he's saying to those who want to serve him, walk with him. He's not saying them to the perfect, because they're no one perfect. But he's saying them to the person that's putting their faith, that's needing. Would you love him? Grace. Let's just bow our hearts before the Lord for a few moments. Prayer.